Turn with me to Haggai.
You're going, huh?
Haggai. It is
what you refer to as a minor prophet.
It is on page, in my Bible, page 1532, which means nothing to you because you don't have my Bible. But if you'll go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, and then when you see Malachi, you go back a few books, just a couple of books, you'll see Haggai. This is a prophecy of Haggai, and it was set during the desolate period of Judah's history. They were exiled in 586 B.C., and the people lived in Babylon under Cyrus for 70 years or so, and they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. So the Jews were all scattered, and then the ones who were in exile in Babylon were allowed to come back. And after, when they first got there, they were all gung-ho, you know, they were ready to get it all put back together and everything, but things happened. You see, what happened was their walls were broken down, the temple was destroyed, there was no infrastructure, it was just non-existent. And they had once thriving agricultural practice. They had a lot of farmlands. It was in shambles. It was in bad shape. And it would be 90 years under Nehemiah that the wall around Jerusalem was rebuilt. It took 90 years to rebuild the wall. And so long before the work on the temple begins, after, you know, they initially started to try to build the temple in 538 B.C., the work laid incomplete by Zerubbabel. He was the governor, and Jeshua the high priest. They started this work to try to rebuild the tabernacle, the temple. And when they started, there was some opposition. Not from the Jews themselves necessarily, but from other groups that had lived in that area, there was some opposition. And the work stopped. And it just stopped. It just stopped working. The whole atmosphere of the people was despairing. They had lost hope. They had lost everything. Their crops yielded little. Their finances were inadequate. The focal point of the worship of God, the temple, remained incomplete. And Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, were there trying to, you know, make the best of it. And we know little about Haggai. He was probably about 80 years old when he prophesied this. And the prophecy, let's just read the first verse. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. We'll get to the same in a second. There's three important truths that these discouraged Jews were to get a hold of. They were to grasp this. And this is the whole reason for the prophecy to these. Number one, they were to know who the Lord is. The Lord of hosts, over and over again. A title used to exalt Yahweh was an all-powerful sovereign, controller of all human and superhuman foes. In other words, over and over it talks about the Lord of hosts. There was a description to remember who God was. Number two, they were to give priority to God's presence and worshiping Him by completing the rebuilding of the temple. Once they recognized who He was and what He could do, they were to go about doing and rebuilding the temple so they could do what? Worship. And then the last thing here that he wanted them to do was they were to live with hope. With hope. There are some words in here about shaking the heavens and promises regarding the future in God's decrees. So he said, well, that's good for them, but what does it mean for us? Well, what we see here is the continuity of salvation history. In other words, we're to see that salvation, he saved people then, and he saves people today. We're to see how God was at work in the past for his people to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're not the only ones that struggle trying to serve God. We're not the only ones that have this problem. They had it back then. God solved their problem, or helped solve it, and he can do the same today. We are to reflect on the priority given to reestablish true worship amongst God's people. I'm going to tell you something you may not realize, but not every time you go to church there's true worship going on.
That's right.
That's not always the case. As a matter of fact, sometimes services can be so far away from God that God probably doesn't even recognize it as worship. We're reminded how we can be complacent and presumptuous in our routines to the neglect of setting our priorities on doing God's will. What that means is we can do the same thing over again and forget the real meaning of what we're doing. Forget to follow God's leading and instead just follow the path that we've always trod. We are to see that obedience involves more than good intentions. Obedience is more than good intentions. Obedience is a call to action. We're to be reminded that we serve the sovereign Lord and not some God with a small g. There are many of those out there. And finally, we can also live with hope. Knowing God's character and power ensures that he will accomplish his purposes with his people and human history. He will have his way. His church will flourish. There will be people saved. The gospel will be proclaimed. And the only question is, will it be us that are involved in it? That's the only question. Excuses. Verse 2. Let's look in verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Now this is God talking. This people says, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. God's hearing them and saying, well, we know we need to build God's house. We know we need to rebuild it. But it's just not time yet. It's inconvenient. Besides, you know, God understands. It was not a lack of desire. They wanted the temple built. Or even ambition. They wanted it built. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want the church to grow? Is there anybody in here that doesn't want someone to be saved? There was no one there in Jerusalem that did not want the temple built. It's not about their intentions. It was something that they intended to get around to doing. They considered circumstances, though, and they balked at obedience. They looked at their circumstances and they balked when it came time. Well, Lord, you know that I want to, but you know I've got this and this and this and this. It was a case with them of barriers, a threat of adversity, concern over possible repercussions that stymied their progress. They had a lot of things that they'd have to overcome if they were going to rebuild that temple. And they didn't have time or the will to do it. So how often Is our obedience determined more by circumstances than courageous, bold trust in God? I want you to picture Daniel when he was told that he could not pray no more. It had been easy to make the excuse, well, Lord, you know what will happen if I don't. But instead, he didn't even. He just went about praying every day despite what man wanted to do, despite what could happen if he did. He went about praying. And we know where he ended up. Yet they found time and energy for themselves. Let's look in verse 3. He says, is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? I don't know if you grasp what that just said. God is saying, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Now, paneled houses means that they have spent all their time fixing up their own house. And amidst all this adversity and all these problems and things, they were spending time fixing up their house at the ruin of the tabernacle. They found energy and time to do for themselves. And they were sent to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the temple. But turned all their energies on themselves. Now, do we do the same thing? Do we forget our purpose in God's plan? Why are you here? I mean, really. When I was 13 years old, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, my life, and He came in and saved me. And I'm eternally secure because of His everlasting salvation. So, why am I still here? Why are you still here? Because He has a purpose and He has a plan for us. There is work for us to do, and yet we spend most of our time going about worrying about things that will never pass through the fires at the end of life. Things that won't matter anymore. We're concerned more about ourselves. See, there's dangers of self-centered versions of Christianity. And the danger is this. If I'm benefited, if it's going to work out okay for me, then I will obey, then I will serve, then I will give, and then I will sacrifice. But boy, if it's not in my best interest, guess what? I may not do it. I may not do it. That's self-centered Christianity. Because there's times when we've got to put ourselves away, aside, and we've got to focus on why we're truly here. The children of Israel were not sent back to have a luxurious life. They were sent back to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. And we are sent here to win the lost to Christ. We are sent here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are here to encourage and uplift each other as we go about our purpose. That's why we're here. So you know what God has to say about this? It's found in our next verse. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, who's saying this? This is the Lord of hosts. And this points to His sovereign rule. Now, they had bowed down to Persian kings. Now, they need to see the connection of their present situation. The Persian king was not their Lord of hosts. The title implies all sovereign power, controller of all human and superhuman forces. So how often have we forgotten who our God is? Listen, with his disciples, and he looked up and he said, "Peace, be still." The storm stopped. That's who he is. He is the one at the beginning of time, our time, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created everything by his word, and yet we forget who God is, and we worry about the problems that serving him may have for us. Who is it that ever even stills the wind and sees amazing? Remember, how many times have you heard the Lord speak to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? And he says, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt." Over and over again. You know why? Because they had to be kept reminded about who he is. Not was, is. He says, "I am." And maybe we need to be reminded about who he is. Consider what he commands. He says, "Consider your ways." You know what that is? That is a call for honesty. Literally, I want you to think about your ways and what you're doing right now. It captures a note of rebuke and warning. You better think about that, young man. I've heard that a few times. You better think about that before you do it. You better think about where you're headed in life. You better acknowledge. Think about what's going on. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this applies to you, because at the end of this message today, that I believe firmly that the Spirit of God is going to be dealing to your heart. And he's going to be, I want you to consider your ways. You've lived all your life without me. How's that turned out for you? And you know how it's going to end up? It's going to end up dying without him into a pit of hell. That's where that ends up. And if you're here today and you have the assurance of salvation because you've asked him into your heart and your life, and you know that when you pass from this life, you'll be with him, it is a call for action. A call for honesty. Where are you heading? Why ain't you about doing the things that I want you to do in life? Why ain't you rebuilding the temple? Why are you so concerned with all this other stuff when there's so much more important, the reason you're here? It's a call for a personal look. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "Reflections on events in the light of God's word is indispensable if God's people are to know the meaning of his providential ordering of their everyday affairs." You're going to need to think about things. Quit going through life. Over and over, doing the mundane things, going to work, doing this and doing that, and never examining where you're at in relationship to where God wants you to be. Consider your ways. In verse 6, he says, "You sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothed yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages," I can understand this way too. "Earn wages due to put into a bag with holes." He says, you're sitting there, you're working, you're trying to take care of yourselves, and you're trying to make a living, you're trying to do better for yourself. You're trying to get through the trials and the troubles of your life. And the whole time, you sow much, but you bring in little. You don't have much to show for it. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You end up having to drink some more. You clothe yourself, but it's not nearly enough. And you earn wages, but it just seems like you've got that hole in your pocket and it just come on out. Can anybody relate to that? You got that hope. You get the money and it just goes. gone. It is incredible to me, as Christians, how many times when they're facing the storms of life, that there's things going on, that the first thing that they do is they turn away from the church, they turn away from God, and they quit building upon the kingdom, and they try to solve their own problems. And it's got to be just the other way. And he's saying, if you're there today, he is saying, consider your ways. You're going wrong. It's just the opposite. You need to be doing more. You need to be doing more. Now, I'm not talking about wealth and prosperity theology. I'm not saying that if you'll just immerse yourself in church and do the kingdom of God that you're going to be rich. No, as a matter of fact, that may not have problems. But you'll be closer to God. You'll be doing what He wants. And He promises that He'll take care of you. He promises you'll have a roof over your head. He promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But there is a reality that when need arises among God's people, it may be God speaking or teaching or testing or correction. It may be He's saying this. He may be calling to you today and saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Look in verse 7. Some divine instruction. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You see what he's saying? He says, well, we're working hard trying to build something here. We're trying to make our own life. And when we get all this settled, when we do all this, then we'll spend some time working for the Lord. But right now we got too many problems, too many issues. He says, that's the reason why they're being all those things. You've been building, you've been taking care of this and this and that, and that's the reason why it's all for naught, because you've left my house in ruins. So it's just backwards of the way we're thinking. It's just backwards. God points, it says there needs to be action taken. God points to the problem clearly with Haggai's words. They were sent back in 586 to rebuild the temple, and when the work was stopped, they waited on someone else to reinitiate. It was time for action. Time to trust the Lord. By obeying, they were turning their backs on the apathy and indifference, so demonstrating their repentance in action. 10 years passed from when the work stopped initially. 10 years passed before Haggai makes his prophecy and gives them the word of God. For 10 years, they did nothing. They stopped working and they concentrated solely on them. And in the meantime, there was a whole lot of bad things that were happening, and it just pushed them farther away from working. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In Ezra 5, later on in Ezra, when they stepped out in faith, God moved upon Darius and bowled over the opponent to accomplish the work. When they stopped thinking about it and gave it to God, guess what? It was no problem. Rather than meaningless words or confession or vows, well, I'm going to do this. I am going to start serving the Lord. I am going to start coming to church. I am going to start doing this and this. No, there's no starting. You've either got to do it or not. You do not score points with God for good intentions. It is better to obey. Build the house of God. So he says, go up in the mountain and get wood and build. Put your money where your mouth is. You want to build? Go up in the mountain. Do something. Don't just say it. Go up and get some wood. The rationale for obedience and service. What is it? Let's go to the next verse. It says in verse 8 that I may be pleased with it and glorified. Literally, I will get glory to myself. In other words, the glory is not for us, but it is for us to give God the glory. And then we see you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. You say, I want to build the church. I want to see the pews filled. And then we don't fill the pews ourselves lots of times. We don't ask somebody to come. We just expect everyone else to take up that slack. And we all want to, but it is time for us to build. And we expect much, but it has come to little. It seems they were looking for God's blessing, but they didn't want to obey God. It's kind of like with kids. They want stuff, but they don't want to pay for it. They don't want to have to work for it. We have a generation of people that don't want to put in the time or the effort. God says, I'll bless you, but you need to be doing the work that I've set out for you. Let's look in verse 12. True obedience. In verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people of the Lord, people feared the presence of the Lord. So they heard God tell them through Haggai. Consider your ways. Think on it. And they heard it. And then you know what they did? They obeyed it. There was no recreational religion going on, but they just said, okay, it's time. So the essence of obedience is found in the phrase, the people show fear or reverence for the Lord. You know, when I told my mom or dad that I'd do something, and they didn't, I didn't do it, I was scared. When I tell my wife I'm going to do something and I don't do it, I'm scared. But that never happens. When we tell God we're going to do something, are we scared of the consequences from Him, or are we more scared of the world for the consequences of what He wants us to do? Consider your ways. Lord knows I'm having to consider mine. The fear is in contrast to the careless indifference which they faced. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. When God's spoken, it has spoken, apathy is evidence of practical atheism. In other words, if you don't respond to when God challenges you in your life and you're just ignored, it's practically you're talking as if He don't exist. Practical atheism. You're saying, I don't care. He's just some mythic. He's just some figure up there that I'm going to see Him one day, but until then I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And not be scared at all. God's voice shook them up. God's voice shook them up. Let's go to the next verse. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you. The next verse, I'm going to have to turn it this way. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their God. Go on to the next. There's that. That's it. Look at this. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua. And look, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, when they chose to obey God, guess what? The Lord started working in their hearts and their lives, and all of a sudden it wasn't a chore no more, it's what they wanted to do. When they began to obey, this, my friends, is the spirit of revival. They had sat idle for 10 years. They had all concerned about themselves. They had done nothing concerning the work of God and the building of God's house. They had done nothing. And then all of a sudden they hear God speak to them directly through Haggai, as if, as the same way that you're hearing God speak to you in your heart right now. He's speaking to them. And he says, consider your ways. And when they got scared, because they knew that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, he says, I am with you. Why is that so important? They were small, powerless, and oppressed. But God promised them to be made alive, to be there for them at all times. And he stirred up the spirit after they began to obey. They did not stir up their spirit before they began to obey, but after. You get the point? You have to obey. You let God take care of the rest. What was God wanting for them? To build his house. What does God want for us? The same thing. To build his house. To build his church. To build our own spiritual house. To keep building. Not neglecting it. There are many people today who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's where they can spiritually, emotionally, and maturity, they stay there and never build. There are points and times in churches that are dying right now because they have built their church, they built the church up to a certain point, and then they stop building. And then it begins to fall apart around them. Have we neglected his house? Have we been building our own lives and houses and neglecting the house of God and the things of God? Have we been paying for that neglect? The Lord says, consider your ways. That's a command, by the way. He wants us to all, because I can't do that for you. Now, Dan, that's not going to happen. I can't consider your ways. You have to consider yours, and I have to consider mine. You know what he tells us? You know what the main point here? The main point is this. Start building. Let God take care of all the other stuff. Put our focus back on building his kingdom. Building his house. And let God stir us up to a point to where when we run into those obstacles, when those problems and headaches and trials come because of we're doing the work, guess what? He'll mow over them and clear the path for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can we do that this morning? There's something about when God speaks to our hearts. After a while, we may listen for a while. It may bother us for a while. But the more we continue to ignore what he's telling us to do, well, it sounds like the old Peanuts teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's what it sounds like. I want to encourage you today. Consider your business. Open your heart. Open your ears. Open your life up to Christ. Consider your ways. And then take action upon building
house of God and see what can happen when he begins to stir us up. See what can happen. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, he's speaking to you right now. I know this hasn't been a classic salvation message, but in a way it's what it's all about. Spreading the gospel to those who don't know it. That's our work and our job. And if you're here today and you've never asked him into your heart and your life, I assure you right now, God is speaking to you. Not about your problems, not about things in your life, but he's speaking to you about one thing, and that one thing is, you need to come know me as Savior. You need to be saved. You need to have me living within your life. And if he's speaking to you about that right now, you need to look back at your life without him. And then consider your ways. And consider what your life can be with him. Don't ignore him, but to answer him. This morning, if you're here today, and you're a saved child of God, if you're a saved child of God, I can tell you, this better to challenge you because it challenged me to all pieces. Don't we all put things ahead of the work of God at some point in time in our life? But I'm going to tell you, Olive Hill Church, this is just for you. It is time to start building God's house. And if you're expecting me to do it by myself, it'd be like me trying to build this building by myself. One thing, you'll never know what it's going to look like, and it ain't going to happen very soon. It takes all of us to build God's house. As we stand and we prepare